Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking today to Scott Duvall about his book, new last year, A Theology of Revelation, God's Grand Plan to Defeat Evil, Rescue His People, and Transform His Creation. It's one of the volumes, I think still the latest volume in the in Zondervan's Biblical Theology of the New Testament series. Scott, I think this is the first time you've been with us. Welcome. Great to have you.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for the invitation, and I look forward to our discussion.
All right. Your published works on the Book of Revelation, as far as I can tell, go back at least a dozen years. This, I think, if I have it right, is your fourth book on the Book of Revelation. So first off, tell us something about your own history with the book. I assume it's been an area of regular teaching and maybe preaching for you. Is there more to it than that?
You've guessed properly or rightly. I began studying the book about 30 years ago. I had a course in seminary with Dr. Tommy Lee, and until then the book was really closed to me. I had no idea what it was talking about. And then about 10 to 15 years ago, I began teaching the book at the college level. I teach at Ouachita Baptist University, and so once you start teaching something, you really begin to dig deeper and learn a lot more.
Yeah.
And I've been able to publish, like you said, four books. One is a partnership with Danny Hayes and Marvin Pate, and the other three are just my work. But they're geared for different audiences. The book. The Heart of Revelation is really for a wide audience, and we'll get back to that when we talk about how to preach the book. And then the commentary is kind of a verse by verse walk through the book. And then the book we're talking about today is a little bit more of a scholarly, look at what's going on with the book. So, I'm fascinated by it. Because it's been treated so differently by so many people, I feel like it's something that I can contribute to the church, about, and that's exciting.
Well, it seems to me you have. I've thoroughly enjoyed looking through it. All right, the Book of Revelation itself, characterize the book for us, both in terms of its literary character, its content, its message, and it's variously characterized as apocalyptic, prophetic, epistolary. What's it all about? Give us
Good.
the big view.
Well, it's an unusual book because it's a hybrid. It's not a gospel, it's not a letter, it's not a history. It's a combination of literary types or genres. And it starts off at the beginning telling us it's an apocalypse, which means to unveil or to reveal. And usually apocalyptic language is going to use visions to communicate. It's about otherworldly journeys, and it's characterized by symbolic language. And so right from the beginning, we know that we're going to be talking about heavenly realities and earthly realities. And John moves all over the place in this book. He's having a heavenly vision. He's back on earth. So we should just expect that we're in for a kind of a wild ride because it's an apocalypse. But five times we're told that it's a prophecy. And with prophecy, you normally either have foretelling, predicting the future, or more commonly forthtelling, where you proclaim God's truth in the present. Thus says the Lord. So, when we're told in the book that we should obey the prophecy, then we get a clue. This is more about proclamation of God's truth in the present, more than kind of an eschatological puzzle to be solved. And then it's all packaged as a letter, a circular letter sent to these seven churches. And so I guess you could say that it's an apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a letter or a prophetic apocalyptic letter. It's kind of exciting to think that you have something that integrates such a diverse group of genres to communicate its message. So you won't get bored when studying
That's for
Revelation.
sure. That's for sure. Okay, what's the message of the book? How does the book unfold? And trace for us the progression of it in broad strokes. The introductory chapters, the seals, trumpets, the bowls. What's going on? How does it get us there? And does it,
Yes.
and also very importantly, does it do it more than once?
Right. So it opens up like a letter. So you have a greeting, a doxology, and then a confession. And then we have kind of this introductory vision that John has of the risen Christ. And he is then commissioned as a prophet to hear and listen and write what he's going to see. And so you begin with the messages to the seven churches. And by the time you're finished, you're a little bit discouraged because the church is, on the one hand, trying to stay faithful, but on the other hand, is really struggling to do that. So it's a mixed bag. And what you need following the condition of the churches is a heavenly scene to remind you that no matter what's going on the ground, God's in control and he will win the victory. He will overcome evil. Because as you finish chapters 2 and 3, you're not quite so sure that this will happen. And so 4 and 5 is what you might call the grounding vision. It's God on his throne. And he is about to work out his plan to save people, to judge evil, and to usher in this new creation. So 4 and 5 is really, really just super significant for the rest of the book because
It's been
that
called
is
the
where
fulcrum.
everything is grounded.
Yeah, it's been called the fulcrum of the
Yeah,
book of Revelation,
it really is. From 4 and 5, where God basically says, I'm going to fix all this, you have 6 through 16. And the basic message there is salvation and judgment. And this is very familiar. If you've read much of the Old Testament prophets, you get those same two emphases. And the judgment comes in three series. You have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And although there's some progression, they get more and more intense, they do seem to repeat themselves. And so the issue of recapitulation comes up. Is this just a revisiting over and over? And I'm going to take a middle ground on that. I'm going to say that Revelation spirals forward. So there is forward movement. The bowls are definitely more intense than the seals,
Right.
but you're hitting some of the same ground. And, I think that says a lot about God's patience, actually. Um, he he wants people that he created to repent, to come to him, to find life. So there's a very slowness to his judgment. In the midst of, we're still in 6 through 16. So you have the judgment series, but then you have this series of what scholars call interludes. And they kind of step back and give you a sense of what's going on with the people of God. How are they doing? What are their challenges? What is God saying to them? So the message of the interludes is going to be especially relevant to us as you read through 6 through 16 and these interludes. You're gonna find a lot of very applicable theology. People often struggle with the judgments because they seem so foreign, but the interludes, so they're sprinkled together, and then you come to chapter 17. And the one thing God must do before the new creation is destroy evil. And one of the chief symbols of evil, besides the dragon or Satan, is Babylon the Great, which is kind of a symbol of the ungodly or wicked empire. And we've seen those empires throughout history. In the first century, it would have been the Roman Empire. So you have in 17 and 18, really, the destruction of Babylon the Great, the judgment of Babylon. And then in 19 and 20, you have the final victory. So this is where Christ returns, conquers the dragon and the two beasts. And you have a lot of discussion in the early part of 20 about the millennium. There are different views on that. And I walk through those. And, it's a little bit sad to me after spending so much time with this that people fixate on the first part of chapter 20 and miss the rest of the book. I think there's some good options there. The main thing is the millennium is all about God's judgment of Satan. And so when you come out of chapter 20, all evil has been judged, Babylon the Great, the dragon, the two beasts, and you're ready for the new creation, which you have in 21 and 22. And what's powerful is that you see so many connections back to what God originally promised his people in the early part of Genesis, that he wants a people and he wants to live with his people. And so Revelation ends just on the highest note possible as this garden city is unveiled to us. So it's a lot more than just going to heaven when you die.
Yeah, that's right. Revelation is famous or notorious, depending your point of view, or its extensive symbolism. So, what can you tell us about that? What's the background of the symbolism, and how would they have understood it in the first century?
As I teach this, I think there's one major obstacle that students need to overcome, and that is the idea that literal is real and symbolic is not real. What Revelation is saying is symbol is very real. When we talk about Jesus as the Lamb of God, that's a symbol. That's very real. He went to the cross. He literally died for our sins. So we have to retrain ourselves when we read this book of picture language, which I like to call it. It's simply another way of communicating, and I think maybe an even more powerful way of communicating. To say Jesus died for your sins is true and powerful, but to portray him as the slain Lamb of God, who is nevertheless very much alive, doesn't just convey theological truth, it captures your imagination. And that's what really moves you to act sometimes in certain ways that are pleasing to the Lord. So, Revelation is it tells us from the beginning, and this is in verse one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, and that's a very loaded term, his servants what must soon take place. He made it known, and that's another loaded term, by sending his angel. So this is picking up on some of what you see in Daniel, where God communicated to his servants through picture language. Throughout, John hears, John sees, John says, in my vision, and so forth. But if we can just overcome this idea that symbolic is not real, I think we will have moved pretty far down the line.
Very good.
Greg Beale does something that's very helpful. He talks about levels of language, and he says there's the text level, which is, what we have written for us. There's the vision level, which is what John saw, and we don't know that. We don't have access to that except through what he's written. There's the referential level. In other words, what is John referring to? And that's where all the debate comes in. Okay. And then there's the symbolic level. In other words, what impact does this have on us? So I think as we read this book, we just need a bit of self-control. There's some things I can know, and there's some things I just can't know, but that doesn't stop it from impacting my life in a deep way. And that's what I find just really, really encouraging. I don't
Very
have to
good.
understand it all for it to change me.
The point that Jesus wins is pretty clear.
I think so. I think that's the big takeaway.
That's right. All right, part four of your book highlights some major theological themes in the book of Revelation. You want to sample a couple for us?
Sure. And in a minute, maybe we could just talk about kind of the whole structure of the book. I think that's one of your questions too at some point. What I did is I just started with a blank slate. I tried not to just look at a lot of secondary literature, but I just asked the question, what are the main emphases of this book? And you're going to see the Trinity front and center. So we start with God. God is probably the main theme of the whole book, and he's everywhere. Then we move to Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And then surprisingly, there is a lot on the Holy Spirit, but it's not right out front. It's not in your face. It's very subtle. The Spirit is, I think, present through a lot of different images, water, light, fire, and so forth. So you have Father, Son, and Spirit as kind of the opening three images. And then I talk about what God is doing to save. Salvation is a theme, the people of God, worship. It is the Psalms of the New Testament. It is the worship book of the New Testament. So many hymns and songs that we sing come out of Revelation. Then you have a chapter on discipleship, what that looks like, following the Lamb wherever he goes. You have a chapter on God's judgment of evil. In the book in chapter 6, God's people ask the question, "How long, O Lord, until you make things right?" So the question of, is God going to judge evil? Is he going to let evil get away with it? We talk about that. And then the final chapter is on the new creation. And just as a bit of an introduction maybe to one of these, you have the people of God. And in Revelation, it doesn't just come out and say the church. It uses, multiple images to communicate what God's people, who they are, what they're supposed to do, what God has called them to, what God has in store for them. So they're servants. You do have church mentioned, saints, true Israel, redeemed nations, prophetic witnesses, victors, family, and even the New Jerusalem. So, by the time you're finished exploring who we are as God's people in this book, you're overwhelmed, really, that first of all, that God loves us so much, but then that he has called us to be and to do so much. And it's just it's ecclesiology, like so many other aspects of his theology, is just overwhelming at points. And it's really sad to me that for a lot of Christians, The book is a closed book. So I've just done what I could to say, hey, if you're a preacher, go for it.
Yeah, right. Earlier, I asked you, how does the book unfold? And you just mentioned you'd like to address the subject of the structure of the book. Why don't we do that now?
Well, this is, I think this is an important part of what Zondervan is trying to do with this series, the Biblical Theology series. So what they told me is we want multiple chapters on the background of the book, the historical background, the literary background, the grammatical background. And so I've written almost 10 chapters on all this background stuff that you really need to know if you're going to understand the book properly. So, use of the Old Testament, text, canonicity, grammar, symbolic language, how you interpret it. I mean, I can't think of anything that we've omitted in all the background material. Then they wanted me to provide a mini commentary on the book. So from page 155 to 270, you have a commentary. And it's not the same level of detail as a standalone, commentary, but it does give you a sense of how everything is unfolding. And then you have a chapter on each of the major themes of the book. And so that's where the theology proper comes in. So really, you're kind of getting a lot packaged in one book. That's why it took 4 years to write.
Oh,
So
really?
there's just a lot going on. I really worked hard to just look at every article and every book I could find that dealt with each of these issues. So it was a pretty thorough deep dive into
Yeah,
the book.
it's clear that you have. Yeah. All right. How is the Book of Revelation uniquely suited as the capstone or conclusion of the biblical canon?
Just going to look at one little section here where I think as you look at these themes, you're going to be taken back to the first part of the book of Genesis. So we have this garden, we have God and his creation. He's trying to live with his people in the garden. You have the tempter. From that point on, from really Genesis 12 on, God is trying to fix something that happened in 1 through 11. The climax of this solution, of course, is Jesus. But you have to finish the project. And so what Revelation is doing is it's mirroring the story's beginning and giving full meaning to what comes before, and highlighting all that God in Christ has done. But then it's providing closure. Evil is dealt with. God's people are rescued. The creation is transformed. This is a book not about going to heaven when you die and living as a disembodied soul. This is about having a resurrection body and living in the new heaven and the new earth. Its portrayal of heaven is just completely different than what most of us have grown up with. So, you get to the end and you feel like, okay, with this last chapter, the story is complete. This is how the story should end. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go to a movie theater, and if it was a good guy's defeat bad guys movie at the end, sometimes people would just stand up and clap. It was kind of a random thing. It just depended. People would cheer. And I think woven into our being is this sense that we want things to be made right. And so with this final chapter, it God's very, very clear that he's done that.
Very good. That's very good. All right, one more question before we sign off.
Sure.
Any advice you have for preachers who are planning to work their way through the book?
Well, I've thought about this a lot. Thank you for the question. I have done quite a bit of preaching. I'm primarily a teacher, but I've preached quite a bit in the local church. And you can either go sort of section by section, like we do with many books that we preach through. And if you do so, then that this commentary is going to help. And there are many other wonderful commentaries on that. But another approach, and you'll have to decide what can hold your people's attention, because 6 through 16 gets very long. So when I do conferences on Revelation, I will often kind of abridge that and move quickly through that, because that's where people will get lost. They're okay through chapter 5. They hit 6 and the seal judgments, and it's like the wheels come off. So if you do preach straight through it, I would shorten 6 through 16 and just do it in terms of judgment and interlude, salvation and judgment. So, but I think the other way of doing it is by theological theme, and that's where the heart of Revelation comes in. And so for the preacher, what I've done in the theology book on the themes is to give you the same basic themes that you have in the heart of Revelation, but with much more detail. So the people could read this if you want to go that route, but then you would have this as your sort of answer key. And you're going to find the themes overlapping, but I think you're also going to find it will really, really hold their attention. And then perhaps, in 3 or 4 years, you decide to do a section by section walkthrough. So I would probably suggest, if your congregation really has never done this, or if they're sort of driven by tradition, things they've heard about, and you really want them to look afresh at what's going on, I would consider the thematic approach to begin with. So,
Great. Well, thank you. We're talking to Scott Duvall about his book, The Theology of Revelation. And I love the subtitle, God's Grand Plan to Defeat Evil, Rescue His People, and Transform Creation. It's really a wonderful book. We encourage you all to take the time to look through it. It'll be very helpful for you. Scott, thanks so much for your time with us.
Fred, it's been a pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much.